Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be here tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. And my plan is in the next few weeks, I want to look at the armor of God and the importance of the armor of God for our Christian life. And so that will take the next 4 weeks, 5 weeks, and then that will bring us into September. And then in September, I want to return back to the book of Exodus. So that's my plan. And my plan, we'll see where the Lord directs us from there. But that's what I like to do is start tonight on the armor of God, go through the different pieces of armor in the armor of God, and then in September, go back to the book of Exodus and finish off our verse-by-verse commentary through Genesis and Exodus. All right, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Let's look what the Bible says. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Verse 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray together and ask God to bless our time together here this evening. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study it here tonight. And I pray that you would give me the words to say and take from my mind that which you would have me not to say. Lord, as we study this important subject on being a soldier for you, and I pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon your word. May you be glorified, and may your word be glorified in us. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible uses a lot of different analogies, pictures, to describe the Christian life. We are running a race, the Bible says. We are a planted garden. The Bible teaches us. We are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage, the Bible says. We are a building, and Christ is the foundation of that building. He's the cornerstone. And the Bible describes that he is the master architect of the Christian life. We are a tree that produces fruit. John teaches us this principle that he's the vine, we're the branch, illustrating the church and the plan of God that we would produce fruit in our life. We are adopted into the family of God. We are placed into his family. We are sheep, and he is the good shepherd that guides us and guards us. And then one of the most popular analogies that the Bible uses for the Christian life is that we're soldiers, and we are in a battle. Paul told Timothy that we are to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. And how we become a good soldier is that we would endure hardness. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are on this journey of life, this pathway of righteousness, this race, Paul says, this race that is set before us. And as we are in the Christian life, obstacles will come into our way. Now, it's interesting because every analogy that is used to describe the Christian life, there's this important thought of glorifying God with the life that we live, running the race, being a good soldier, being a building that glorifies God, being a garden that produces much fruit. All of these illustrations is God's work in our life to produce his purpose and will. Now, as obstacles come into our life, deceptions will come along, and there are foes that will fight against us, and so we are to fight that good fight. Now, tonight, I'm not going to specifically look at the different pieces of armor. I want to kind of give you an overview of this good fight that the Bible talks about. 1 Timothy chapter 6, can you turn there? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 12. The example is given of this good fight, and it's a reminder to the Christian in verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. We are, as Christians, if you're born again today, you're in a good fight. Paul says, I've fought a good fight. That's not Paul saying that he did a good job in the battle. That's for God to decide. That's for God to look at our life. But what he's saying is, I fought in a good fight, and it is a good fight. The Christian life is a good fight. Why is it a good fight? Let me give you some thoughts here by way of introduction tonight. It's a good fight because it gives us purpose. It gives us purpose. I would say it's a good fight because of the purpose of the battle. We are fighting for something that truly matters. We are fighting for that which is eternal. Can we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30? I got lots of scripture tonight. I'm not sure how far we'll get to this evening. We'll go as far as we can. I don't want to be too long because I know that many of you have been in church. Well, you've been in a service for, was it six times, five nights? And I just want to kind of give you some thoughts here to begin this series. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Look what the Bible says here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. It says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Notice there the purpose and the importance of the battle in which we fight, that we have before us life and death, good and evil. And the good fight of the Christian life is a fight that is an eternal fight. It's a battle that matters. And I hope you understand that. Secondly, by way of introduction, the good fight builds spiritual character. The good fight builds spiritual character. The good fight helps us to build our faith, and the good fight helps us to grow spiritually in our life. As we face obstacles that come, as we learn to trust in God, remember what Paul said. He said, be a good soldier. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier. As we endure that hardness, as we fight through obstacles, it builds our faith and our trust in God. James chapter 1, let's turn there tonight. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. Notice what the scriptures say here. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or mature and entire, complete, wanting nothing. You know, I think it's important for us to know that a battling believer is a believer who is building. You know, if you're a Christian, you're in a battle, whether you like it or not, whether you're engaged or not. The reality is you're in a battle. And if you're not battling, if you're not in that good fight, then you're not building. And I think it's important for us to know that a battling believer is always building. Romans chapter 5, can we turn there? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so we fight the good fight. It's a good fight because it builds our faith. It helps us and encourages us. It builds our character. Thirdly, by way of introduction, I call it the good fight because it leads to victory. It leads to victory. Though the battle is filled with difficulties and oftentimes even discouragements, we know that we are on the winning side. And I read the end of the book, folks, and we win this thing. We win. You may not win every battle, but you win the war in the end. And the Bible teaches us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look what the Bible says here in verse number 57. Verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because we have victory through the Lord Jesus, because we are on the winning side," look what he says. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our battling in the Christian life, our building is never in vain. And Paul recognized the fact that he indeed was in that good fight, and he invested his life in that fight. So I want us to look at a couple of thoughts here this evening about just an overall view of this battle that we're engaged in as Christians. Because I do want to remind you tonight that the battle rages around us. And we need to be aware of the enemy that fights against us every single day. And so before we kind of break down each part of the armor, I want us to kind of look at an overview of this battle that we as Christians are involved in. If you're taking notes, I do have an outline that is available. I think there's some outlines left. You can grab one of those in the foyer if you would like to follow along. If you have an outline, you can look at number one there, and that is the source of the struggle. The source of the struggle. Ephesians 6, verse 11, our text again. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, standing against the wiles of the devil takes the armor of God. And this is what the Bible is trying to teach us here. We know that the devil is not more powerful than God. I hope you know that. The devil is not more powerful than God, but he is definitely more powerful than all of us put together. And it's interesting because when we read the Bible and when we study the Bible, the power of the devil is really not focused in Scripture, though he is powerful. He is powerful. The power of the devil is not really what is highlighted as one of his offensive weapons. When we read the Bible, we notice the devil uses wiles or deception. And so we notice Satan's deception. Wiles means, the word means trickery or deception. In John chapter 4, in verse 44, the devil is called the father of lies. The father of lies. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, can we turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice what the Bible says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice what the Bible says in verse 14. Verse 14, it says, and no marvel, or don't be surprised, is what the Bible is saying. Don't be shocked by this information that's being revealed, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What does it mean? Well, it means that the way that the devil presents himself is he's not presenting himself as evil. He's not presenting himself as destructive. He's not presenting himself as, you know, if you follow me, you're going to wreck your life. The Bible says, don't be surprised that when the devil presents himself, he presents himself as light. He presents himself as good. He presents himself as truth. And this is seen, by the way, in, you know, if you know your eschatology, the study of last things during the tribulation, when the Antichrist is presented, anti meaning instead of Christ, when the Antichrist is presented in the last days, he presents himself to be God. And he is not God. He is the devil incarnate. And so this is how the devil presents himself in the world. The devil does not go around with a banner that says, follow me and wreck your life. He doesn't go around with a banner that says, I am evil and wrong and a liar. He presents himself as truth. He presents himself as wholesome. He presents himself as good. And this is something we need to understand. We need to know this because this is our enemy we're talking about. Look what the Bible says in Mark 13, verse 22. Mark chapter 13, and notice what the Bible says in the 22nd verse tonight. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. It says, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. This speaking here of, again, eschatology, the last days. And it says, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect or even born-again believers. And so the Bible says that these false Christs, these false prophets will come and they will perform these wonders and these signs and present themselves as good and wholesome and right. And if it were even possible, what they would do would even, it would even confuse and it would even seduce born-again believers. If it were possible, the Bible makes it clear. But I also want us to understand this truth, and I think this is important, that not only is the devil a deceiver, but he's a really good deceiver. He's really good at what he does. The lies of the devil come from different forms, and we would be here all night if we just talked about the lies of the devil and all the different methods of the devil. But I do want to tell you as Christians tonight that he tells us as believers that we can be happy outside of the will of God. He tells us, he whispers in our hearts that God doesn't care about us. Think about this. We go through tribulations. We go through hard times in our life. Some of you are going through some maybe some physical ailments, some health issues or some financial issues or stress in family or stress at work or whatever the case is. And as Christians, the devil can come beside us and say, hey, if God really cared about you, why would he allow this to happen in your life? Why would he allow these events to take place in your life? And he comes at the right time and the right moment with the right words. He's not only a deceiver, he's a really good deceiver. He's really good at what he does. And if here's the sad reality is that if we believe his lies, it leads to destruction. I can give proof to this because all we have to do is go all the way back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and we can see the devil at work. Satan said to Eve, you know, did God really say that? That God doesn't want you to be like him. If you take of that fruit, you will be like God. You will be a God. By the way, it's exactly what the Mormon church teaches today, that if you get to a spiritual level in your life, that you can become a God. They believe that Jesus was just a human man, and then he matured to the point of divinity, that he became one day God. This is not true. This is not what the Bible teaches. This, I can say honestly, from the doctrine of the Mormon church, to what the Bible teaches us, that we can be a God is straight from the lies of the devil. It's exactly what the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. You can be like God. You can be, you know, the one in charge. You can make the call. You don't have to have God over your shoulder. No, you can be your own boss. If you listen to me, Eve, you'll go places. And Eve looked at that fruit. She saw that it looked good to eat. It looked pleasant to the eyes. You know, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And she took that fruit, she ate of it, and she gave it to her husband. Now, I do want to help us understand that Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. And Adam disobeyed God that day. He took of that fruit, and he plunged all of humanity into sin. And so the lies of the devil is that if you follow me, you'll reach a place of promotion. But Eve never reached a place of promotion. She reached a place of humiliation. And we need to remember that. When we listen to what the devil has to say, we don't get to where he is going to tell us we're going to get to. The old preachers of the past would say, all of the devil's apples have worms. All of his checks bounce. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he's good at it. And so we need to stick to the Bible and counter that with truth, which is what we'll look at through the armor of God. But also notice Satan's opposition. Here's the question that I want us to ask and answer is, why does Satan fight against us? Why does Satan hate you? If you're a Christian tonight, why does Satan hate you? Well, here's an important truth that we need to understand, and it's this. When you became the enemy of Satan when you became the friend of God. You became the enemy of Satan when you became the friend of God. You see, Satan doesn't as much hate you as he hates God. And Satan hates the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is what he despises because it frees men from sin and from themselves. And so he fights against the gospel. And he fights against those who have accepted the gospel. You know, the devil can use anyone that allows them to work in their life. Think about this. The devil can use religion. The devil can use a government. And the devil can even use a Peter. Isn't that crazy that the devil could use a Peter? You know, the story of when Jesus told Peter, I'm going to the cross. And all that Peter was thinking about was, you know, the here and now. He wasn't thinking about eternal things. And Peter said to Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. I won't allow you to go to the cross. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things of the world and not the things that are eternal. And so, you know, when we get our eyes off God and we get our eyes on ourself or we get our eyes on the world, then we can be used of the devil for his bidding. And not even on purpose. Not even on purpose. Maybe not even in the subtle ways. That's how good the devil is, that he could even use a Peter. He could use a Peter. And so we cannot allow the devil to get advantage in our life. What does the Bible say? Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any areas of your life because he will use it. Let's look at some scripture here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Can you turn there with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice what the Bible says here in chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18. It says, wherefore we would have come unto you, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, one time, two times. But look at this. But Satan hindered us. Satan fights against God. And he fights against God's work. And if you're a messenger for God, he will fight against you because he hates you, because he hates God, and he hates the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 5, can we turn there? 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse number 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. By the way, I think it's so important to read the verse before, because it tells us to cast all of our care upon him, for he careth for you. Remember I said how the devil can whisper in our ear, God doesn't care about you? And the Bible says, you know, to cast all of your cares, your worries, your anxieties upon the Lord, because he cares about you. And then the next verse, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary or your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice the thought there, and I've underlined it in my Bible to remind me in those moments when I think, God, why would God allow these events to happen in my life? Does he care? I think the hymn writer had those thoughts. Does Jesus care? You know, as he was going through all of these events, and then he comes to the chorus, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. And so we need to remind it that the devil, he is busy stirring up opposition against God's people, tempting Christians to stray and promoting and preparing false religions. He is at work. But not only do we notice here Satan's opposition, but also think about Satan's accusations. Now, I don't believe that a Christian who is born again can be demonic, can be possessed by a demon. I think the Bible makes it clear, how can light dwell with darkness? And we have the Spirit of God indwelling within us. And I believe it's not possible for a Christian to be demon possessed. And if you're born again today, there's only so much the devil can do to you. Remember in the Bible, when in the book of Job, the oldest book in our Bible, you know, it would seem to me that the devil and his demons would have to stand before God, and maybe it still happens today, but they would stand before God and give an account. And God says to Lucifer, he says, have you considered my servant Job? And the response of the devil, this accuser of the brethren, says, listen, the only reason why Job is serving you and loves you is because of all the good things you've done for him. You take away all of that good and he will curse you. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, when we read that conversation, Satan was only allowed to do to Job what God permitted him to do. And this is important for us to understand, because our life is father filtered. In other words, Satan just can't come after a Christian. You know, Satan has to come through God. And that's a great confidence that we have in our life. But Satan does accuse us. And I don't know what Satan says to God, but the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, let's turn there, some more eschatology here. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. Notice what it says here in verse 10. It says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's incredible. Day and night, accusations are given. You know, do you know who that person is? Do you know what they've done? They don't deserve your love. They don't deserve your salvation, day and night. And I'm glad that one day he will be cast down, the Bible says. But Satan cannot harm those in Christ, but he can accuse those in Christ. And he does so from a distance. But I do believe that though we cannot be possessed by a demon, we can be oppressed by our own thoughts and the lies of the devil. I think Satan uses guilt today in Christians' lives. I think Satan uses shame. I think he throws his own condemnation at us often. I think he can discourage us. I think he can cause us to faint and be weary. And so Satan is there to try to discourage you in your Christian life. But God is greater than our sins. He forgives us and restores us. He heals all of our diseases. That those are the effects that are caused by sin. And sometimes in the Christian life, we think, you know, God can never use me again. Look what I've done. And I think Peter was in that place in his life where he was like, I cannot be a disciple anymore. I mean, I've failed the Lord in the ultimate way. I've denied him three times. Put yourself in that place as a disciple with that position, with that title. And he had denied the Lord three times because of fear. And he'd come to the place in his life where he says, I'm going back to the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to be a fisherman again. I can't be a disciple anymore. And I think it's important for us to know how Jesus responds to that, because Jesus went for Peter specifically. He went to his disciples and he said, where's Peter? I got a message for Peter. And the message was, follow me, follow me. And so God can help us to overcome those thoughts in our life. God is greater than our sins. He forgives us and restores us. All the threats of the devil are empty threats. You know, he can deceive us and he can throw those wiles at us and those fiery darts at us. And he can do all of those things from a distance. You know, I believe this, that if God wasn't in control, Satan would kill us all tonight. I mean, all we are as believers, we're going to heaven. We have the hope of eternal life, but we're lights in this world. We're gospel preachers. And if Satan could, he would kill us all. He would send us all in eternity. He has no use for a child of God. The only thing that Satan would want to do with our life is to spoil our testimony and turn other people away from Jesus. And so God help us today to understand that we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. All right, we're gonna end there. We're gonna continue to go through these points here tonight throughout the next couple of weeks. But I think there's some important truths here about this battle. And then we're gonna go through the different parts of the armor of God and how we put those pieces on and the importance of each one of them. Let's pray together tonight.